Well, good morning. And I assure you, we have a team of specialists working on the climate control system so that in the next 10 minutes, it will be the perfect 73.25 degrees. Please bear with us as we try to get to that sweet spot. You know, it's tough. When we have to turn the air on, it immediately is too cold. And then in the summer, though, you'll be very happy that we have it, right? This morning, we are in the Gospel of Mark, and we are in, and turn with me, we are in chapter 10 and in verse 13. Now, Communion Sunday is a wonderful time to renew our hearts and our faith and our commitment to the Lord. That's how I look at it. Maybe I shouldn't, but that's exactly how I look at it. An opportunity for me to renew my faith in Christ. Now, not that my faith has to be renewed in that it would fail if I didn't, but it's a wonderful time to be able to sort of reassess where I stand and some of the things that I want to do differently or perhaps respond in a better way in the future or even just this month. One of the things that Jesus most clearly demonstrated in his ministry is that he was approachable. I will tell you, it is a very challenging word. Oh, of course, we would be approachable if the President of the United States wanted to see us. We would be very approachable. Or one of our favorite athletes or movie stars. We'd clear our schedule, wouldn't we? We would make ourselves completely available. We'd be approachable. But when someone that grates us or annoys us, or someone that we struggle with in many ways in our family, or perhaps just someone at work that we don't like very much, or just needy people come to us, many times our flesh has to be surrendered. We have to take all of those feelings, put them aside, and say, wait a minute, what would Jesus do? In this morning's study, I really want to focus on just a few verses. I want to read it, and then we'll pray. And I want us to spend some time considering as we meditate on God's word and prepare our hearts to receive communion. I want us to ask a few challenging questions, and now we'll get to those questions. But before we do, let's read the text. In verse 13 of Mark's gospel in chapter 10, we learn that people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms and put his hands on them and blessed them. Lord Heavenly Father, in this passage of Scripture, so well known, even shows up on plaques and on posters and refrigerator magnets. Lord, let us take a moment to refresh our minds and look at this in a fresh way. Help us to consider how this might challenge us to change our behavior, the way we deal with others. Help us to consider maybe how we need to change our approach in sharing the gospel with others as well. We now commit to you this time and do pray that as we come to the communion table today, that we would renew our faith and our commitment in you afresh and anew for this month, but even just for the rest of our lives. That things would be different, Lord. For those of us who are failing in certain areas to trust you, may we find the strength and the confidence in you that we need by your Spirit's power. And for those of us who are caught up in some sin or some habitual behavior, Lord God, may you break the chains of bondage in the lives of those who are. We now come to you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I really love this portion of Scripture. It's simple, and yet it's profound. Jesus instructed his disciples concerning the blessing of little children. Now, some of you may not enjoy being around little children. Many of us do. I certainly do. I love the fact that they're so open to the idea that God exists. Have you ever known that? Have you ever seen that? Have you ever noticed it? For example, some parents choose to perpetuate this sort of fantasy story about Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny and the Tooth Fairy and those things. And kids, they buy it, don't they? They just buy it because, you know what? They want to believe things like that. Now, here's the problem. If you're teaching them that and you're also teaching them that Jesus exists and he died on the cross, and then there comes a day where they realize that those other characters don't exist, they may be tempted to think, well, Jesus was just another Santa Claus, Tooth Fairy, or Easter Bunny. So you have to be careful about that. And that's a parent's prerogative and certainly has to be handled in the right way. But it's important that when we teach children about Jesus, we make it clear that Jesus is not one of those stories. Now, the thing about believing in Jesus as a child is they typically don't approach it like an apologist. They don't typically look at it as if they're a skeptic or a cynic. They're willing and open to believe what you're telling them, for first of all, they trust the source, but second of all, they want to believe the truth of what you're teaching them. Now, that's the mind of a child. We'll talk more about that this morning, the mind of a child. And that's really what we're talking about here more than anything else, that children love to come to Jesus. They love to learn about God. And that's why we give a great emphasis here at Calvary Chapel to our children's ministry. Next door, the children even now, the youngest of the children, are learning about Jesus. They're being taught who Jesus is and what he taught us through his word. But here's the thing. Jesus, in verse 13, finds it parents. And this is really about the parents, because these children that they're bringing to Jesus are infants and toddlers. The word really implies, and the context makes it clear, these are little kids. You see, parents with infants and toddlers approached Jesus, and they did so that he might pray for and bless their children. This was a common practice in ancient Israel and in the ancient world. They would ask holy men, priests and prophets, teachers, to bless children. And they did this for a number of reasons. They would humbly ask a man like Jesus to hold their precious little ones, to hold them, not just to touch them, but to hold them. And to place a child, and I'm sure parents here, you can agree, to place a child in someone's arms shows complete trust and acceptance. You don't just hand anyone your child. At least I hope you don't. I never, you know, when they're really little, especially, even when they're toddlers and older, I don't ever make the assumption that it's okay to just do that. If I'm overcome with the cuteness of a child, I may have to ask the parent, is it okay if I hold him? That sometimes happens. But it's important to see that these people believe that what Jesus was teaching was true and that he had power and that he was a holy man of God. Maybe that's all they believe, but they wanted to get in on the blessing. And so they did what every good parent is called to do. They took their children and they placed them in the arms of Jesus. Amen? That really is the number one spiritual responsibility of each and every parent, and especially parents of young children, all children, but certainly young children. And to do so means that you trust that if they give their lives to Christ, they're going to be the better for it. They're going to be blessed, not only in eternity, certainly eternally, but they're going to be blessed throughout their lives. And that's why for young children, we have infant dedications or baby dedications, so that the parents have an opportunity to publicly bring their children in front of the congregation to be prayed for, and not so much placed in the hands of a pastor, but really placed in the hands or in the arms of the Lord. And we practice that tradition here at Calvary Chapel. But to place a child in someone's arms shows complete trust and acceptance. They believe that the Lord would heal their children of any infirmities. And listen, the children, they're always dealing with something, right? Little cough, stuffy nose, some other thing going on, teething, whatever it is. And children are very vulnerable. And in the ancient world, without vaccinations and without other types of health care, children were extremely vulnerable. Many children did not even make it to be a toddler or a young child or an adult. And that was true even, I would say, even up until like 75 to 100 years ago. until we had things like polio vaccines and other things that promoted good health care, many children just simply did not survive. So children are vulnerable. Parents are trusting in God. They go to a holy man. The idea is bless my child, not just spiritually, but physically. They wanted their children to be healed of any infirmities. I get it. I understand. It makes perfect sense. But you have to get into the mind of the parent if you're going to understand his reaction, Jesus' reaction to them, and understand why he was so indignant towards his disciples. They weren't just mobbing Jesus and looking for a photo op, you know, selfie. Oh, here's Jesus with the... Can I just say something really, really quick about selfies? I went to the Metropolitan Museum of Art last year, and I think it's my favorite museum, wonderful museum. Why does anybody need to take a selfie in front of a Van Gogh? I'll move on. They weren't just mobbing Jesus and looking for an opportunity to get in on a photo op. They were truly concerned about their children and looking to do the best thing they could for them, and indeed it was, to bring them to Jesus. Now, parents of older children, I want to mention this before we move on. You have adult children, and you're thinking, well, I did that. I brought my children to Jesus, but when they got older, they did depart from it, and they walked away from the faith. Now, here's the truth. God will be faithful to continue to reach out to them. Ultimately, they have a decision to make. I've been mentioning this on Wednesday evenings as we've been looking at some of the kings that have ruled over the nations of Israel and Judah in their history. And some of the kings made some really good decisions. Some made some really poor decisions. But one of the things I keep reiterating is all parents can do is this: take their children, give them to Jesus, introduce them to Jesus, and hope that when they become older, as teenagers or young adults, they'll make a decision for themselves to follow him. That's all a parent can do. And I'm sure it is a great thorn in the flesh of many parents with adult children or teenagers when they consider the fact that though they dedicated their children and raised their children in the ways of the Lord, now their children are clearly not walking with the Lord. Listen, continue, parents, to bring them to Jesus, to do so in prayer. That's all you can do. Don't blame yourself. It's not going to make any changes. Everyone has to make this decision for themselves. I said this on Wednesday. God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. And so what we have to do is continue in prayer for those we love, and especially our children, to bring them before the Lord, bring them to Jesus in prayer. Now, it's interesting because these parents not only believe that a holy man had the power to bless them physically, but they also believe that the Lord would bless their lives with prosperity. Now, in our culture today, when we think about prosperity, it has an ugly connotation in the church. It really does. We think of materialism, we think of material wealth, and we think of it in a way where we're doing the wrong things. I want you to put yourself back into the first century AD and realize, wait a minute, in ancient Israel, prosperity was the difference between life and death. If you couldn't make money, you couldn't feed your kids starved. If your children were unable to work, or if your children were unhealthy, or your children just couldn't make enough money, their children would starve. Prosperity was different in the ancient world. It wasn't so much that they were looking to be wealthy, they were looking to be healthy and provided for, and they knew that prosperity came from the Lord. It was a blessing for the people of God to be able to make money and do well in their business and their trade, that they might take care of their families. It was essential. There was no safety net. So all of these things are going on in the minds of these parents. All of these things are going on in the minds of every parent here today. You're thinking about that child that just got out of college, and you're thinking, is he or she going to be able to find a job? And if they do, are they going to succeed? Are they going to do well in school? Are they going to do well in life? These are the things that keep parents up at night, aren't they? So there we see these parents with all of these thoughts, worries, anxieties, concerns. And they do the wisest and most wonderful thing. They look for Jesus to meet their needs. If you're not doing that, you're probably having panic attacks, parents. I'm sure you're suffering from anxiety if you don't bring your children. In this crazy world, the way things are right now, if you're not bringing your children to the Lord in prayer like this and to church, and listen, let me just say this. The church can't do what you're called to do. We can't take the place of godly parenting. All we can do is support you. And really, I've said this before, while you're here being built up, your children are being encouraged in the ways of the Lord. But really, it's more about giving you an opportunity to be built up and keeping an eye on your children and taking good care of them in a safe environment where they are introduced to Jesus and other children who know Jesus. But that really isn't the only thing they need. They need so much more. That might be 1%, maybe 1% of 1%. What they really need needs to come from you. And what we're hoping to do is pour into you here on Sundays and on Wednesdays and on other fellowships so that you can raise your children in the ways of the Lord. It's a partnership. We're looking to partner with you. That's why it's so important, things like attendance and being here, so you get built up, but also your children see consistency. They're going to do what they see you do. They're going to learn from your example. And I would say, parents, the number one thing I can encourage you, always place your children in the arms of Jesus, but be consistent in your walk. You don't have to say much. You just have to live a life of discipleship, and your children will be dramatically affected by that. Amen? Amen? Now, I say that with all encouragement, not criticism, with all encouragement. So these parents now, they understand, they're in the right place, and we understand why, and we can appreciate where their hearts are. And what do the disciples do? That's what makes this contrast so difficult to stomach for Jesus. It says, but the disciples rebuked them. Now, why? Well, obviously, they weren't thinking about all the things we've just talked about. Their minds weren't there. They weren't considering the hearts of these parents. The children, listen, the children don't know what's going on. It's like, you know, the two-year-old, you know, who you bring sometimes in the mall, they have the Santa Claus thing. They don't know what's going on. 1 or 2 years old. They don't know what's going on. They're bringing in the Jesus. Oh, you know, whatever. It's the parents that Jesus is concerned about mostly. Because the disciples are rebuking the parents, not so much the children. They rebuke these parents and consider them nothing more than a nuisance, an annoyance. Why are you bothering the master with this? Come on. Bringing these little kids in here. You see, they're really annoyed with the presumption and maybe even the desperation of the parents to approach Jesus with their children. But Jesus knows the heart of these parents as we've already meditated on it. He understands what's going on in their hearts. He understands what they're dealing with, what they're thinking about. He understands why they're doing this, all of the reasons we've already discussed. And so he chides his disciples. It says he became indignant. That's a strong word. He chided his disciples for rebuking the parents that brought their infants and toddlers to him. This is not a stellar moment for the disciples. This is not a shining example of discipleship. This is one of those examples that we can relate to, though, I'm sorry to say. Because many times, in our desire to serve Jesus, we rebuke the very people that are trying to come to Jesus with their needs. Oh, we have to be so careful not to be like them. We can become so concerned about the mechanics of ministry that we forget the heartfelt desire of people, why they come to church, why they study the Word of God, why they're here at all. People are desperate. Any number of people here this morning are desperate to the point of crying out and asking God to save them from some circumstance or some difficulty in their life. And we need to recognize that. Many times it's said that the church is a hospital, and that's true. Sometimes it's an emergency room. I'd also like to think that it's a rehab center, that is, a place where people actually get better. Have you ever been to a medical facility where the doctors and the nurses do not have bedside manner? Have you ever been a part of that? And you know what that feels like. Here you are, your loved one's in ICU, and you got some nurse Ratchet yelling at you, telling you you can't come in here. One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest reference, for those who have no idea what I'm talking about. You know, you think to yourself, wait a minute, this is when I need compassion. This is when I need love and support. And listen, I'm so glad that there are wonderful medical facilities where people receive the care they need. But not all of them are like that. And you know this, especially some subacute care facilities and nursing homes. Think about this with me. If you have experienced that in a medical facility, how must it feel for the person who walks in the back of this or any other church looking for hope and love and encouragement, bringing their family or their own needs to Jesus? And if we treat them like they're an annoyance or a nuisance or getting in the way of business as usual, think about what that does to their hearts and how that might push them right out the back door and who knows where. I'm not saying it happens here. I'm saying it can, because all of us have hearts that are sinful, and we can have a moment where we just are sort of brusque with someone and just blunt, or just say, oh, give me a minute, don't interrupt me, or you know what, don't bother the pastor, he's busy right now. Like, we have to be so careful how we approach this, because every single person that comes into this church needs Jesus, and some of them are desperately crying out for Jesus, and we don't want to be like these disciples that get in the way. So I'm cut to the heart. Careful about the things I say. You know, there are wonderful moments where I do exactly what I'm supposed to do and say it exactly how I'm supposed to say. Unfortunately, there are also those moments where I go home and I think, why did I use that tone? Why did I blow that person off? Why did I get angry with that person or frustrated with them? Why did I respond that way? And you know what? I can't erase those things. They're in my head and in my heart, and it disturbs me when it happens. So I don't want that to happen anymore. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be like these disciples rebuking parents with their children. Imagine their faces when the disciples are like, what do you do? Get out of here. Go. What do you... Come. Imagine their faces. Knowing their hearts, imagine their faces. Little kids start to cry. It's a horrible scene. He was indignant. Oh, that word is strong. He was indignant after seeing their shamefully inappropriate behavior. Shamefully inappropriate behavior. I'm going to go a step further. When someone comes into our church family and their lives are just racked with sin, it can be chemical substances, alcoholism, sexual immorality, sexual perversion. It can be all types of things, but you know, some people wear it. They wear it, okay? They come in, you know something's up, right? How do we handle those little children? How do we handle those hurting people? I'm glad to say here in our congregation, I always hear great testimonies of sinners who've come into this fellowship, and by the way, we're all sinners, and they've been welcomed and encouraged and loved on, and you know what? We stop doing that, I'm out of here. Because you know what? That is the gospel message. We need to love sinners. Christ came to die for sinners, and we're all sinners. And he ate with sinners and spent time with sinners. And at no point did he make their sin a point of contention to the point where he wouldn't love them. You ask me why the world, in large part, has rejected the church? Because most of them are like these 12 disciples pushing people out the back door for various reasons. Listen, we're going to preach the truth about sin. You know that. Okay, I was pretty clear last week on certain things. But we're also going to love people regardless of their sin. If they're willing to be here, even if their lives are a mess, hey, listen, whose life hasn't been or maybe isn't a mess? We want to love people. That is really the call, with the truth. And that's what his disciples were not seeing. They didn't see this as an opportunity. They saw it as a nuisance. He was quite angry with them for improperly representing the heart of God. Think about it. These parents at least had the faith to bring their children to Jesus, their needs to Jesus, their concerns, their anxieties. This was a sign of the faith necessary to enter the kingdom of heaven, to come to Jesus. And he says so. He wanted his disciples to recognize the importance of, and here's this word again, approachability. To be approachable. And that's what it means to be approachable. Not just for a pastor to make himself available, for a congregation to be willing to talk, but that when people come to you with needs and anxieties and hurts and all types of problems and sinful issues, that you aren't repulsed by their presence. That in fact you welcome them in and love them with the truth. I think that's why the world has rejected the church. We have the truth, we just don't always love them with the truth. Or we hide the truth and then we don't have them anything to love them with. It's so important that we see this. And his disciples needed to recognize the importance of approachability. He wanted them and all of us to welcome others into the kingdom of heaven with open arms. It's a great challenge. Don't just sit there and say, oh yeah, amen. No, no, no. That's hard. That's challenging. That's difficult. Oh, when it's, you know, again, a famous person or someone you like or family member that you care about, it's one thing. But what happens when it's someone that basically offends you by their very presence? And maybe even for good reason. What do we do then? Well, he then went on to use this lesson or use this situation as an object lesson to teach his disciples about the necessity of humility. For you see, if you want to be approachable, you have to be humble. Let me say that again. I hope you want to be approachable. But if you want to be approachable, you have to be humble. People can read you. They can see whether you want anything to do with them or not. If you're humble, people will come to you. You want to really test yourself. When little kids see you, do they run from you or do they run to you? Children are very perceptive. If they run out of the room screaming, there's something wrong. Or you're wearing a mask. If they run to you, if they look to you, if they enjoy being around you, as so many children do, which makes them vulnerable, but so many children look for that. When they see it, they long for it, they desire it. Is that the response you get from little kids? I hope it is. And if it's not, work on that. Not just with the little children, but God's children, all God's children. Well, he uses this as an object lesson. And he says in verse 14 something very interesting. He says, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. It's theirs. The kingdom of heaven, the thing you're promoting, the thing you're doing with your life, the gospel you're sharing, the life you're living, it's theirs. It's not just yours. In fact, you've been given it so that you can share it with them. This includes every single person, all those that approach Jesus as little children. Now, that's a distinguishing characteristic. If someone walks in here and they hate Jesus, they want nothing to do with him, it makes it very difficult for you to be approachable because they're not really interested in loving God or you, for that matter, or being loved by you. But for someone to walk into a church, 99% of the time, they're at least open to the idea of approaching God in humility, right? They're at least, I mean, why else would they be here? Truly. Now, sometimes people come here for baby dedications or a wedding or some other thing, and you can just see it on their face. They usually have their arms crossed, and they're just trying to survive the next few minutes and get out of here. Now, that happens sometimes, but for the most part, when people come to church or come to an event, they're at least open. They're coming to Jesus like little children. They are. They are. So how do we deal with them? Well, Jesus taught them that the kingdom of God belongs to all of God's little children. Now, this includes little children, obviously, by definition in this context. It includes those that come to him as adults, like little children. But it also includes those little children that are too young to know better. And I love this about God, that he's a righteous judge. He knows the hearts of all men and all children. He does. And I want to say this because this scripture is also a great comfort to those who have lost little children. Those who die so young while they're still in the womb, they come to Jesus. want to offer that comfort. It's very clear in the scripture. David, when he speaks of his young child dying shortly after he was born, says, I will go to him, but he will not come to me. He knew, and nor there was any confusion about where that little child would spend eternity. You know, that's a great comfort. It needs to be mentioned that those that die young or while they're still in the womb are in the arms of Jesus for all eternity. And those that are murdered through the Holocaust of abortion in this country and in others throughout the world are also in the arms of Jesus. The Lord does not condemn infants and toddlers to hell when they die. Don't let anyone tell you that. I had one person in my cubicle at work one day who had just had a child, and she was terrified that something might happen to the child before they had a chance to do the baptism. Terrified. And asked me, what would happen, God forbid, if something happened to my child? Obviously, a person approaching God like a little child. She believed in an afterlife, otherwise she wouldn't have been asking the question. She had enough faith to know that I'm a pastor and maybe I know something about Jesus, and she was concerned. My heart broke, and all I could do is love her with the truth of the scripture, which I did. I said, even if your child grows to adulthood without being baptized, God doesn't judge us on the basis of some sacrament or act of religiousness. And then I went on to say, but God does judge us as adults on the basis of whether or not we come to him as little children. It gave me a great opportunity to share my faith. But she was in distress because one of her family members said, you better hurry up and get the baby baptized because if something happens, think about that anxiety. I don't really want to attend a church that does that to young parents, but I want to encourage you, parents of young children and those who have even lost children, to know that God does not condemn infants and toddlers to hell when they die. Amen. And you know what? It's an encouraging thought. Heaven will be filled with little children such as these. Think about all the little children, some who never even made it out of the womb, in the arms of Jesus in eternity. There might be more there that were little children than those that made it to adulthood. Who knows? It's an encouraging thought, and it's one that should bring peace and comfort to those who need it. Well, he challenged them in verse 15. He said, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. He used it as an object lesson. Hey, listen, you have to become like these little children, and even like these parents that brought the children. They needed to become like the little children that were brought to him. They needed to change in order to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I want to talk about a child and what happens in the child's heart. Not so much the littlest of children, but maybe toddlers. You know, a child is characterized by his utter dependence upon his father and mother. He knows nothing of himself, but must be taught by his parents. He cannot depend on himself, but must depend on his parents and on his father especially. He does not exert his own will against the will of his father. He does not exalt his own thinking above that of his father. That describes a little child growing to adulthood. But does that describe us? Are we utterly dependent upon the Father? Do we know nothing of ourselves but allow ourselves to be taught by our Father? Do we depend on ourselves or do we depend on our Father? Do we exalt our own thinking above that of our Father? Do we exert our own will against the will of our Father? Because if we do, then we are not little children, and we won't enter the kingdom of heaven. Those that express childlike humility are considered, as Jesus has taught, the greatest in the kingdom. So this is a great exhortation to all of us about how to approach the throne of God. Now, finally in verse 16, I love this verse. He took the little children in his arms, and that kind of shows you they were little, little children. And he put his hands on them and he blessed them. He did exactly what these parents asked him to do. I imagine the disciples were not feeling too good at that moment. He took the time to pray for and bless these precious little ones before continuing on his way. Now listen, they were clearly too small and young to exercise faith in Jesus. That wasn't the point. It was the parents that had exercised faith in the Son of the Living God. They did everything they could on behalf of their children, as good parents do. And so as I ask Anthony to come back up and the worship team to prepare us for communion, I want to ask three questions in the context of what we've studied today. Challenging questions that we can meditate on. The first is obvious: are we approachable? Are we approachable like Jesus? We've talked about what that means. Are we approachable? Can people come to us? Anyone? Do people feel comfortable asking us questions about God? Do people feel that we will be loving and accepting of them regardless of their sin? Are we approachable? Second question: are we ourselves little children? Do we come to God the way that these little children were brought to God, in the way that a child was described earlier? Do we approach God like little children, or do we have it all figured out? And finally, and maybe most importantly for us today in this church, do we hinder little children from coming to Jesus by our actions? Are there things we say or things we do or reactions that we may have that cause other little children to run from the place where they need to be, and that is to be in the presence of God among his people? Very challenging questions. I've had to consider them myself. This week, take the time to meditate on that, maybe even meditate on it now before we receive communion. Because as Jesus said in his word, and as we study today, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Lord, Heavenly Father, lots of things to think about today. Many practical applications from these few verses. As we prepare our hearts to receive communion now, Lord, we commit ourselves to being a more approachable person and not hindering others from coming to you. And being the kind of people that by example approach you in faith as little children. Lord, we desire to be, in accordance with your word, the children of God. That people would know you through us, or come to know you through us, and be able to recognize the resemblance, as so many people are recognized by their parents, by the relation they have. Lord, may people look at us and see that we are related to you, your sons and your daughters, that they might come to faith. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.